Good morning, everybody. Good to see you guys, as always. Yeah. And how about those white legs on Kenan? I mean, wow, he was just in Florida. I'm thinking, what did you do down there? Did you lay with a blanket over your, I mean, good. Anyway, hey, it is fun to be together just around the Word of God. And isn't it incredible when we sing like we just sang, and we're able to experience like this powerful presence of Jesus? And when we do that, I just want to tell you what a privilege I feel it is to even stand before you. And I want to tell you what a privilege it is to be a part of this church family. And I mean that with every ounce of my being. I love this church family. I love what God is doing and the people He's drawing to Himself. And these people, these characters that we're learning from, like Rahab last week, and Graham did such a great job with that message, and other characters that we're looking at, they're just people like you and me. Please don't miss that. So that you and I somehow think that we're exempt from God doing something great with our life. That no matter what you've been through, or what kind of life you've lived, or what kind of mistakes or sins you have in your past, you are just like the people, and so am I, that we're talking about today. And today is about Elijah, this prophet to Israel, who's sent to the most wicked of all of Israel's kings. Israel was a divided kingdom at this point, and God divided it after ripping the kingdom from the hands of Solomon. The kingdom was 12 tribes united of Israel, and God just ripped it from Solomon's hands. Because Solomon had a problem with women, married hundreds of them. That was a disaster. And they caused him to worship gods that were not the one true God. What has caused you to worship other gods? You're thinking, well, I don't worship other gods. I think we probably do. We'll just trade that for the word idol, or anything that takes the place of God in our life. And so these tribes became 10 tribes for the northern kingdom, and then 2 tribes, which were called Israel, by the way, 2 tribes for the southern kingdom, 1 Benjamin, 1 Judah, and in Judah is the city of Jerusalem from the city of our great king. And the split did not improve the spiritual climate. Rather, it was the beginning of unprecedented spiritual and moral decline that lasted for 208 years, with 38 different kings over Israel, north and south. And only 5 of the kings could be called good out of the 38. That's not a very good record. And we're talking Israel, the people of God. But God loves Israel like He loves us. And He loves way more than any good king or bad king could ever love us. God loves so deeply, it'll surprise you to what lengths He goes to show that love. And we already know about the cross. That's the greatest length He could have ever gone to. He loves us. It's a perfect love for a not so perfect us. And with Israel still in spiritual and moral decline, like our country is today, we are in such spiritual decline, and we are definitely in moral decline. And we got to get that morality thing fixed. And if you're in that morality mess right now, you need to get out of it. And if you're saying, well, I can't do it by myself, I'm going to say, you're exactly right. You can't. You'll never get out of it by yourself. You've got to have the help of the Holy Spirit and the help of good counsel and good people around you to get out of the morality mess that Satan keeps feeding into your life or into mine, if that's the case. It just better not be in mine. And why am I so different than you? And why are you so different than me? If you're a follower of Jesus, clean up the mess. I'll clean up mine, you clean up yours. Let's get this mess cleaned up. We got work to do for the kingdom of God. He wants to use people like you and me. And so God chooses Elijah to speak on His behalf to address the greatest slide into idolatry Israel had ever known, all at the hands of a spineless king and his wicked queen who everyone knew was the one who really wore the pantsuit in the family. Listen in to the story. In 1 Kings 16, verse 29, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab is our main guy here, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, this is person number two, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. So Baal is really pronounced Baal, but Baal, it's hard for me to say A, so I'm going to say Baal instead. So we're going with Baal, all right? So before we introduce Elijah, our main character, we need to meet the two most wicked people on the planet. I give you King Ahab and Jezebel, his wicked queen. How would you like, as your introduction to the readers of the number one best-selling book in all time, the Bible, that every time somebody opens the Bible to 1 Kings chapter 16, here would be your introduction. He did more evil than any king before him and more to arouse the anger of the Lord than all the kings before him. Wouldn't that be an amazing introduction if you were the one? No, not so much. We'll find out that Ahab was a capable leader, but capable does not equal good. Ahab ends up being trapped by his own poor choices, and some of us are trapped by our own poor choices right now, and we know it. And we'd love to get out of it. But we've made some poor choices, and we find ourselves slammed into a place that we long to get out of. I have good news. God can rescue you. He can help you, and he can help me, and he will, and it might take longer than you thought, but he doesn't forget you. You're going to hear that a couple of times today. Ahab just never listened. He constantly rejected God's word and counsel from God's messengers, and he's noted as a big crybaby when he didn't get his way. But no need to fear. The most wicked woman on the planet is here. She'll come to his rescue. Let's meet his wife, Queen Jezebel. She's a Sidonian princess, but little princess she wasn't. She would never have been called anybody's little princess, I'm guessing, even when she was little. Her father's name was Ethbaal, which means Baal is with him. Baal, a not real god that he believed was with him, but obviously wasn't because he wasn't real. Jezebel would never acknowledge the God of Ahab, the one true God, but would work with all of her might to rid the earth of the worship of the one true God, to wipe it out, even to kill the prophets of God. That was her mission. She was large and in charge, for sure. She managed 850 pagan priests of this false god Baal. Her name was synonymous with those who reject God. And in the book of Revelation, her name comes up in John's letter to the church in Thyatira in this book. And here's what he writes as part of God's rebuke for tolerating the evil among them. Notice the words that we shared earlier are part of this description. He says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you." He's talking to a church who's tolerating evil and wickedness among them. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. She's the one who was leading them into immorality. She was. Usually it's the guy. Usually it's he did it. He did it. This time it's she did it. Doesn't make us feel any better. To be called a Jezebel is no compliment. She believed she could have anything she wanted as queen or get anything for her husband that he wanted as king. And she was so persuasive She convinced Ahab to build a whole temple for Baal, a false god. Can you imagine building an entire temple to worship a false god? Of course we can. We can imagine that. There are temples to false gods all over the world. And you go, well, boy, I'm sure glad I don't worship a false god. What I'm saying is anything that takes the place of God in your life, you worship. Anything that takes the place of God in my life, I worship, right? True? Yes? We just need to own up to this right now, right here and now. We need to say, yes, that's true. Yes, it's true. God should be the true Lord and God and Father of my life. Is that right? And he should be the Father and God and Lord of your life too. Isn't that right? And he made you and he made me and we're all in this and he loves us deeply. And so let's put down those idols and stop worshiping those false gods. Baal is described as the god of rain, fertility, and controlling of the seasons. So the message that we're about to hear from God through Elijah is a direct assault on the so-called intelligence of those who worship, whose worship was being given to the equivalence of a rock or a stick. They were worshiping just a rock. I mean, it was nothing. But they believed that this God could control the rain and fertility and the seasons and the crops. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, here comes Elijah on the scene. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word." Meet Elijah. There couldn't have been a greater need for a prophet to come on the scene than there is right now. Israel's worst king ever and his wife, Satan's woman of choice, leading the whole nation toward destruction. Now just think of one or two people leading a whole nation to destruction. So the gulf between God and Israel was never greater, and it was getting wider with every decision that was being made by this wicked king and his wife who influenced him. But that's what evil does best. It separates people from the God who loves them and who made them and who created them. And so anytime you and I allow evil to rank or reign in our mind or in our heart, all Satan is doing is applauding, saying, "This is so good. I'm so glad that I'm separating you from the one true God you say you love." It's just what he does. But God had had enough. And Ahab the king knew what this meant. He was familiar with the prophets from God whose messages were usually bad news for the hearer because they were always calling people to repent and turn back to the one true God and honor him. And Ahab knew that. And when we say Elijah is a prophet of God, don't picture well-dressed clergyman in a black suit with a white collar. I want you to picture Braveheart. I want you to picture a messed up hair and beard and a little blood on a cheek and a few scars on his arm. That's Elijah. He's like the John the Baptist of the Old Testament. And Elijah prophesies there's going to be a drought. He stands up and preaches the word of God because he believes it. And he says there's going to be a drought, so there's so big deal. Everybody's experienced a little drought, but it was a big deal. It's a very big deal. And King Ahab knows it. Elijah's name means Yahweh is my God. What it means to us is the Lord is my God. How would you like to have that as your name? Hey, there goes the Lord is my God. Hey, the Lord is my God. Get a cab for us. Let's meet at dinner. The Lord is my God. Wouldn't it be odd? I think it'd be odd. But wouldn't it be something to have to uphold that reputation? Hey, there goes the Lord is my God. Really? Look, I saw the Lord is my God go into a bar. Look, I saw the Lord is my God go into that movie. Look, I saw the Lord is my God. It'd be kind of odd to uphold all that. But that was what his name meant. Elijah embodies for Ahab a call to all things God with no exceptions. Ahab also knows that a drought is understood as a divine curse from God. No rain. It's an in-your-face slam to Baal, the rainmaker God. It's a judgment of God. Elijah said what God told him to say, but God was not done yet preparing Elijah inside of his heart and soul for a much, much greater message that would need to be delivered to King Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel, who sucked up to her husband all the time. Actually, that's reversed. He sucked up to her all the time. And God had a bigger message for Elijah. A message that Elijah's going to have to stand alone to speak. A message that nobody else wants to hear, but will save everyone who listens. Well, that's a great message. If it'll save everybody who listens. Everyone who believes. And God needs people to stand up in difficult times. I think we're in difficult times, do you? And stand up, but kneel down first. Always kneel down first, but stand up. Don't be afraid. You need to tell me the same thing. Scott, I think you're a wimp. I think you're kind of a wuss sometimes, Scott. Stand up. I need to be reminded that it's okay to stand up and speak the truth and to do so in love and grace, but only after I've knelt down and only after I've spent time with Jesus. So God's going to send him into isolation, Elijah into isolation. In 1 Kings 17, verse 2, here's the story. A lot of you know the story, but it's just a powerful story. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan. You'll drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. So next time you're in seclusion, remember this. Elijah's seclusion turns into greater faith. I never looked at isolation as something that could increase my faith. I always looked at it as a depression or an anxiety piece or something. But hey, maybe the next time you feel isolated or you are isolated, maybe recognize this could be God using his power to strengthen my faith. Elijah was completely dependent on God for life. And ravens, how many know ravens aren't usually known for their generosity? That's where we get the word ravenous from, remember? Just to eat ravenously. That's like me, I do that all the time. The verb to raven, it's a verb to raven, means to devour greedily. So this is miraculous that ravens were providing Lunchables brought by God. I mean, little bird snack packs just for him every morning, every night. And it's a pretty cool deal. How many wouldn't mind that? So Israel could last for a few weeks or a few months or maybe a year through a drought, but Elijah said it's going to be 3.5 years. So eventually the longtime brook dries up that gives water to Elijah, bringing confirmation to the reality of the drought. And it may seem at times like the brook has dried up in our life too. Please take this to heart. God will supply living water. But you need to appeal to him. You need to lay down before him. You need to drink from his well, not anybody else's. Not somebody who says they can provide what you need, when in reality only God can provide what we need. You drink from his well. Drink from your own cisterns, so to speak, but let him fill the cisterns with his water. We may be tempted to lose hope, but God, hear me. God has not forgotten you. There's another great prophet by the name of Isaiah, and he said in Isaiah 49, verse 16, see, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. God the Father has not forgotten you. He's engraved your name on the palm of his hands. Every time he looks at his hands, he sees your name. He has not forgotten you. Don't forget him. Every time he looks at his hands, we're always before him. He sees us. He knows you. He loves you in spite of who we are at times and what we're doing and what we're thinking and what we're saying. We're all the same, by the way. We're so much the same. He just wants to keep raising us up to higher standards of his holiness and his righteousness, not because of our fleshly ability to do that, but because of the righteousness of Jesus inside of our hearts. Yes, that's exactly how he does that. Trust him is the heart plea this morning. He knows we need him. He knows what's best for us, even in the worst of times. And in Isaiah, he spoke again in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15. He said, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I won't forget you." So we can hardly think of a mom who has a child at her breast. She would never forget her child. But we know that there are some moms who have. And God says, even if she does, I won't. I'll never forget you. The truth is, sometimes it feels like he has forgotten, or that we cannot endure any more bad news or destruction. And then I think of the parents in Ukraine who have lost their babies or children to the senseless slaughter of an evil man. Evil like Ahab and evil like Jezebel, evil like Putin, pure evil. Only evil people do that. Only evil people don't care about the lives of innocent people. There are many comparisons of such evil when one believes that they are God or worships a God like Baal, where such atrocities and senseless sacrifices are made to satisfy what? Oh yeah, greed and power. And that's why such senseless evil is being committed. Tyrants and power-obsessed kings and queens are all part of the same evil empire. That's Satan's empire. There is no other empire. And I know that there are some Russian soldiers that don't do what they're called to do because they can't. They have hearts for the people who are in front of them. I know that's true. We've gotten some of those reports. And we pray for all of them. Last Tuesday night, we prayed for all of Russia and all of Russia's people and all of the leaders of Russia, that God would crush the evil in any hearts that needs to be crushed, and that he would raise up righteousness and justice among those. We prayed for that all Tuesday evening and for the people of Ukraine. So God sends Elijah for another faith-building lesson. This time he was to go to a widow's house in Zarephath. And Zarephath means to melt or smelt, which means like a refining process. So there must still yet be some refining that needs to take place in the heart of Elijah the prophet to prepare him for the message that he's about to give to King Ahab and his wife. Zarephath was also in Sidon, which was the home of none other than Ahab's wife, Queen Jezebel. And that area, in that area, Baal was known as God, remember, the so-called rainmaker God who could not make a single drop of rain fall at all. So what kind of God is that? So Elijah goes to the widow's house and asks for bread, but the widow says she only has enough flour and oil left in her jug to provide one last meal for her son and for her, and then she's going to fix it, and then they're going to die because it's their last meal. But here's what Elijah said to her, confident because, listen to this, please hear, confident because God had already proven faithful through the ravens and through the brook. And so Elijah's faith is like going, woo-hoo-hoo. It's coming right up. He's getting stronger and stronger, and he believes what he's about to ask is no small thing for God. And so he says in verse 13, Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. Miracle. That's coming. It's a miracle. And she must have heard the sincerity in Elijah's heart and voice. And he said, don't be afraid. That's something we hear throughout the Bible. We see the phrase often, don't be afraid. It brings salvation. It brings assurance. It brings hope. And when there's despair and it ushers in life-giving power of God, it brings salvation. Don't be afraid. And we need to hear that. Don't be afraid. God is with you. He will never leave you or forsake you, even if it feels like it. Don't be afraid, even in death, but make sure you're following Jesus before you die. Little caveat there. And if you know somebody who's dying right now and they don't know Jesus, you should get up from here and go tell them now. Don't even stay the rest of the service. Just leave and go tell them about Jesus, who will meet them on their deathbed, and that he will save them. You tell them. Tell them not to be afraid. And they say, but I haven't known God my whole life, and I haven't done anything for him. That's okay. He knows you. And he has not forgotten. His name is written on the palm of his, your name is written on the palm of his hand. Do you believe that? Take it. Go tell him. If you know somebody who's dying. Well, she did it. She baked a cake of bread. And it worked. The jug of oil never ran out, and the flour never ran out as well. It's a miracle. But things go from bad to good to much, much worse. It's another faith-building preparatory move of God for Elijah, and God must have something really, really big for Elijah to accomplish. And he does. Here's what happened next, verse 17. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill, and he grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Was this some kind of cruel joke, some twist of fate? Did you come here to make me look stupid and to show me how unworthy I am in the presence of this God of yours? What is happening? But rather than entertain the woman's accusations and the heart cries that can only come from a grieving mother, Elijah runs straight to the heart of God and carries the boy with him. Give me your son, Elijah replied, and he took him from her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his bed. And then he cried out to the Lord, Lord my God, have you brought tragedy upon this, even on this widow I'm staying with, by causing her son to die? And then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. And the Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. And Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room and into the house, and he gave him to his mother, and he said, look, your son is alive. You could just feel that emotion, can't you? The whole thing. Just the mother, from one moment her son is dead to now he's alive. Here he is. That too's a miracle. A little bit of a faith builder, isn't it? And without missing a beat, he runs to God, not for his own sake, but for the pure sake of God's credibility to this woman living in a land rampant with belief in a not real God, and being able to see and believe in the love and the power of the one true God. And that's what she decided. She believed in the one true God. Listen to what she said in verse 24. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. And that's sometimes just what people need to see. that our God is real. Sometimes it's hard to prove that in the middle of a tragedy, but we just need to ask Him to help us in the best way that He can in the middle of those situations. Well, only God can make it rain, and so it's time for a big showdown, and God tells Elijah to go to present himself to King Ahab, and he does that, and King Ahab sees Elijah coming, and he says in verse 17, when he saw Elijah, he said, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" Oh, I mean, Ahab just hated Elijah. But Elijah goes right after it, and he challenges Ahab. "You and your father's family have abandoned God and worshiped Baal. Let's see whose God is real. Call all of Israel to meet on Mount Carmel, which was the predominant place of Baal worship and used to be the place for worship of the one true God until they tore down all of the altars and made it a place to worship that not real God." And he said, "Bring the 450 prophets of Baal with you. I think they're going to like this." And they all came, and all of Israel came, and listened to what Elijah asked them. This is a pretty sobering set of questions. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions?" Boy, I hope we hear this to the core of our heart. If the Lord is God, then follow Him. If Baal is God, then follow Him. But the people said nothing. These were the Israelites. They were the ones that God brought out of Egypt, across the desert and through the Red Sea. He parted it. Remember? And they said nothing. They couldn't say anything because they knew they had traded their worship for that God, for Baal. So they said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left." That wasn't true. There were more. "But Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I'll call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He's God." They said, "What you say is good. We like this guy Elijah. He's funny. We're going to have a contest. It's going to be a game." It was no game. So Elijah has the 450 prophets of Baal go first, and they call on their God, and they call on their God, and there's no answer. And they dance, and they dance, and they dance around the altar, and there's no answer from their God, and Elijah just can't resist. Verse 27 says, "At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. 'Shout louder,' he said, 'surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping, needs to be awakened.'" So they shout louder and they cut themselves with swords and spears until the blood gushes from their bodies, but still there's no response. Then Elijah calls some of the Israelites to repair the broken altar of God, taking the 12 stones, not 10, not 2, 12, putting it all back together again, saying, "Israel, this is the way Israel's supposed to be, completely whole." And he digs a trench around the altar. And verse 33 says, he arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. And then he said to them, "Fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood and do it again." He said, and they did it again, and do it a third time, he ordered. And they did it a third time, and the water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. Let me share this with you. James, the brother of Jesus, talks about how in the New Testament, talks about how Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years and it didn't rain. And then James follows it up by saying, Elijah was a man just like us. He prays to the same God we do. Would you please take note of Elijah's prayer? Here it is. Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you are Lord, our God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up all the water in the trench. And when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Of course they did. Have you ever seen fire burn up stones? Pretty hot. And lick up all the water in the trench. Have you ever seen anybody raise someone from the dead? Have you ever seen someone nailed to a cross with the sins of the world? And have you ever seen their body laid in a tomb and everybody thought it was the end? And then have you ever seen the stone rolled away without anybody pushing it? Have you ever seen the resurrected Christ? Oh, that we would pray like the people, or like Elijah did for the people to turn back to God. We should pray for the people to turn back to God. We should. Why aren't you if you're not? You and I should be praying for the people to turn back to God. You can come Friday night on March 11th from 6 to midnight, and we'll start praying together that the people will turn back to God. Come Friday night, March 11th, and you can join us. If you don't want to stay for 6 to midnight, I don't care. Just come and be a part of praying. There's not anything more powerful, more important that you can do with your Friday night, I'm pretty sure. Come on, join us. Because we can sit together and pray together that people would turn back to God in the time in which we live, because we are on our knees begging God to move. Elijah was a man just like us. But let me share this. I got to go for one or two more minutes. Stay with me. Don't leave, okay? Hang on just a second. Just to show you that even prophets are human, Elijah saw the greatest victory in his career as a prophet. But many Israelites turned from the false God to the one true God, but Ahab did not, and Jezebel did not. And Jezebel said basically, "I want Elijah to be just as the prophets of Baal are now that he had killed." And so Elijah catches wind that Jezebel is out to kill him, and he runs for his life. He goes from fearless prophet to fearful escapee. And we're allowed to read about this part of Elijah's life. They didn't cover it up. We're allowed to see he was a man just like us. That he lost perspective like we do even after God does great things. He was pooped. You know why? He was worn out. Here's what happened. Because God said it's going to rain. It's going to rain. It's been a drought. And so there was a cloud like a fist that was coming up over the horizon. And so Elijah goes to Ahab and says, "Hey, you need to get going. It's going to rain." Elijah had some grace on Ahab, and even to the degree that maybe he thought that Ahab was going to repent, but that was short-lived. And so Ahab takes off for this city called Jezreel. It was 13 miles away. But Elijah supernaturally runs next to the chariot. I mean, he's running past the chariot, in front of the chariot, windshield wipers going and everything, full blast, because it's raining. It's raining, just like God said it was going to. And Elijah runs all the way to Jezreel ahead of the chariot. And maybe he believes Ahab and his wicked wife are going to repent, but they never did. Instead, she tries to kill him, and he loses perspective. He loses hope. He felt hopeless. And you'll have to read chapters 19 all the way into 2 Kings to see how the rest of the story goes, but it ends very well for Elijah. The Lord comes to him in the form of a whisper, and then he takes him away on a chariot of fire right into heaven. Awesome, right? What a cool way to go. It did not end so well for Ahab and Jezebel. The dogs licked up their blood in the streets and even ate Jezebel's body right where it lay. All because they arrogantly rejected God. Imagine hell just because you reject God and stay on the path of Satan. And the path of Satan is not all about being an evil tyrant. The path of Satan is rejecting God. You don't have to be an evil tyrant. Just reject God, and you're on his road. Whether boldly in arrogance or passively because God did not come through for you in the way that you desire, if you reject him, it spells nothing but trouble. So I'm saying turn back to God. Turn back to him as quick as you can. Trust in him. To allow him to pour out on us the blessings a father longs to give his sons and daughters. Here's my request today as we'll wrap it up. Why not take all of your burdens, everything, all the things that are out of your control or out of your hands, and bring them to him? Run to him. And if you drop some of them along the way, who cares? Leave them there. And if you can't run, walk. And if you can't walk, limp. And if you can't limp, let him carry you. He'll carry you. Your name is written on the palm of his hand. He has not forgotten you. Whatever you do, don't reject him. Don't reject him even when things are the worst they've ever been. Perhaps that's the greatest building character piece of all. Never reject God, no matter what trouble comes or what evil tempts you. Never reject God. Never reject him. Let's pray. Thank you, God. You never rejected us. Even if we're still rejecting you, you haven't rejected us. Even if we're still saying, I'll do it my way, I'll do what I want, I'll do as I please, oh God, I'll just keep going down the path of whatever I feel is best for me. And we say that to you, oh God, and we know it, you're just waiting for us to just turn back to you and say, I'm sorry. I'll go your way. And you've never rejected us. And you've never failed us. And so we thank you, oh God, for taking who we are and all of our sin and putting it upon a live sacrifice, your son Jesus, and then putting him to death, that we can have the life that you give to us even today. We praise you for that. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice for our sin. In your name we pray. Amen.